Open your Bibles and let's look at 2 Corinthians, just ever so briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is a biographical section of Paul the church planter and a lot of the trials and testings that he had experienced as a missionary church planter in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, no doubt Cilicia, some maybe perhaps in Syria even, definitely Turkey. And then as we're going to look at tonight, the churches of Europe, and we have Macedonia and Greece, those regions of Macedonia and Greece. Paul went through a lot of sufferings he went through in order to establish churches. Why? Because God's program for the New Testament dispensation for today is all about churches. God's interested in churches. He's not interested in the church. There is no the church. There is only churches. And when we say church, that's a generic noun. Sometimes we use it in a generic sense, like we say school. When we say school is closed, we're not talking about any particular school necessarily. We're saying school generically. But what we mean is the school that you belong to. When we say school is closed, the school that you belong to is closed. Maybe because of a storm, maybe because of a pandemic or whatever. But school is closed, and nobody thinks in their mind some mystical, universal, invisible school. It doesn't happen. There's no such thing. Some monolithic, invisible thing. No, it's a generic noun, and it applies to every school. Okay? That's the same idea. When we say church, we're not talking about necessarily any particular church. But when we say God wants you to join a church, we're talking about a biblical assembly of baptized disciples in the particulars, okay? And so don't think that when we say church, we're talking about something mystical, invisible, and universal. There's no such thing. Church, by the word definition, it's alone, tells you that it's an assembly. You cannot have an assembly that's not seen. There's no such thing. You know, if I said I had a car, and I here's my car, and it's not an assembly of parts to build a car, and I don't have a car to show you, then there's no car. Well, that's the same with church. If I say church, it's an assembly of baptized disciples. Okay, at the very, very root of the definition of church is an assembly of baptized disciples. And Paul threw himself, he gave his life over, used to persecute the churches. He was a church persecutor. But then Jesus saved him. And after he got saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the first thing the Lord told him to do was go to that church in Damascus and get baptized. And he joined that church in Damascus. And from that point on, the church persecutor became the church planter. Okay, so you see the grace of God in Paul's life. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, besides those things which are without, talking about the external persecution that he experienced, and you talk about you reap what you sow. He persecuted the church, and the law of God's, the law of harvest applies. Kung ano ang iyong itinanim, yan din ang iyong aanihin. At kung... The reason why Paul was persecuted so severely was he persecuted the church and churches so severely. And so, and it was no mystery. The Lord knew that when He called Paul into the ministry, that he will suffer great things. And so, besides, verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. What is that internal thing that comes upon his mind daily? The care of all the churches, the care of all these churches that he planted. You think about the churches that he established during his first missionary journey, right? Pisidia, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, the churches there. And even prior to that, maybe perhaps there were churches in Cilicia and Syria that he planted. He had 10 years of silent ministry over there. And we don't read about where in his letter was he, where does it say here? Verse 23, for example. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes. Where do we read that he was whipped? We don't read about that. We read about how he was beaten with rods. That would be Philippi. But what about the whippings? Well, that's most likely in Cilicia, in Tarsus, in Syria, where Paul lived and ministered for 10 years. I don't doubt that he already planted churches at that point in time, besides his excursus to Arabia and the church down in Arabia, no doubt, and where he got training, no doubt. And so, let's go on. The care of all the churches in verse 28. The care of all the churches. Then, of course, he went out for his second missionary journey, and that would be the churches of Europe. And when you think of Paul's first missionary journey, again, let me review, you need to think of southern Galatia. Okay, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia. That is the first missionary journey. Think southern Galatia. When you think of his second missionary journey, you should think of Corinth. That's his that European Grecian church at Corinth. Significant to Paul's ministry. That's where he found Aquila and Priscilla, and he took them with him towards Ephesus, which sets him up for his third missionary journey. But anyway, so the second missionary journey focuses on Corinth and as a headquarters for his ministry work. Then the third missionary journey, you should think of Asia Minor, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, for his third missionary journey. So Paul was a busy church planter, and he planted churches. Do you believe that God's will involves church? Yes, okay? If you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you're saved, I guarantee you, the Lord's interested in you being part of a New Testament biblical Baptist church. I guarantee you that. He's not interested in you being alone in your private, you know, devotion to the Lord. That's nice. That's good. But the biblical church is God's plan for the Christian. And that's why we took time. For, 20 weeks, we've been studying the New Testament church and all the things that we're learning about. It'd be good for you to review that. And, maybe next week we will do that. And as our final installment for the New Testament church. And then we'll move on to something else. And I'm interested in answering questions that I received during the time that we were discussing the New Testament church. And I received one question about where do babies go? Where do babies go when they die? In the womb? Or if they are stillborn? If an infant baby dies, does the Bible teach anything about that? Well, the Bible does. And so after this series, of New Testament Church, where I'm going to answer questions that I receive via email or via communication. And if you are interested in Bible answers, go ahead and you can send your question, and that we can address that in the Scriptures and give you Bible answers. So one of the questions is, what about babies? Another question I got is, what about women preachers? What about women teachers? Okay, so we'll look at that too, okay? And if you're interested, you can ask a question, and we'll look at it from the Bible, and we'll go from there, okay? Do make sure you email the questions. We'll put an email address on our Facebook page, or you can send a direct message on our Messenger or whatever, send message, that's fine. But I like the email, because then I can, if it's in writing, I can think about it and file it away. All right, so tonight we're looking at the churches of Europe. Last week we looked at the churches of southern Galatia, the strengths and weaknesses of the churches of southern Galatia. And tonight we're looking at the strengths and weaknesses of the churches of Europe. Now, when you think of Paul's second missionary journey, you think of Europe, you want to imagine two regions. There's the northern region of Macedonia, and there's the southern region of Greece. Okay, so that makes you, the borders of Europe. Okay, and then beyond Europe, beyond Macedonia is Constantinople, and used to be called Byzantium. Now it's called Istanbul today. And so this here is Greece, Istanbul, Turkey would be over here. So the geography matches the geography we have today. And so let's see. The first church that Paul planted in Europe was in the city of Philippi, and this church here is an assembly of baptized disciples. Go over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And verse number 12. Acts chapter 16, verse number 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. We don't know how many days that they came into Philippi, coming from the port of Neapolis into Philippi. And verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So they looked for the synagogue, because that's where all the religious Jews would assemble. And Paul always starts with the Jews. And, customarily would start with the Jews, except for when the island of Cyprus. He didn't start with the Jews there, and that threw John Mark out. John Mark thought, oh, no, Paul's doing his own thing by ministering to Sergius Paulus, who was a Gentile. But anyway, so they're in Philippi at the synagogue, and the Sabbath day there, and they didn't find a synagogue, which meant there wasn't a lot of Jewish men to create a synagogue, but there were Jewish women. And so instead of a synagogue, they had a prayer meeting. So the next best thing to church is a prayer meeting. It's just, anyway. And prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So she was a worshiper of the Lord. She wasn't saved yet, but she was religious. You see, you can be religious and lost. Doesn't mean because you're religious, you're a saved, born-again believer. You've got to be careful of that. Many, many religious people are lost because they think they're okay, but they never trusted in the Lord. They never heard the good news. They never heard the gospel. They don't know about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He did, and how they need to repent and believe on Him. They never did that. And so let's look at this. Which worship God, verse number 14, Acts 16, 14, which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, God opened her heart. She heard the gospel being declared to her by Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, that missionary team that was there. And God worked in her heart and opened her heart. And that's when she got saved, you see. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when, verse 15, and when she was baptized. Oh, you see, that's the order. First, your heart is opened by the gospel, by the Lord. You're saved. Then you're baptized. Now, her baptism wasn't just a random baptism, like open baptism. You know, we just baptize people just because. Her baptism was a foundation where she was added to that assembly that was there. Paul, Timothy, Luke, Silas, Silvanus, Lydia, and her household. You see that? Verse 15, and when she was baptized, and her household, that's an assembly of baptized disciples, and they're using her house. That's the building, that's the meeting place. Okay, not a temple, not a synagogue, but her house. She besought us, saying, if ye judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. So you make this your headquarters. She must have been a very wealthy woman. She must have had a huge house. And I don't doubt she was a very, very powerful businesswoman involved in purple dye, making dyes. And she used her resources for the Lord and said, okay, have the church in my house, live in my house, function in my house. And she constrained us, verse 16. And it came to pass, Acts chapter 16, verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. So this demoniac lady shows up, and they cast the demon out of her, and the masters didn't like it. And so they threw Paul and Silas in prison. Now you notice Timothy, young Timothy, and Dr. Luke, they were not thrown in prison. More than likely because Paul and Silas were the evangelizers. And Timothy and Luke were more the disciple makers. And they had to stay back, you know. But it worked out good because not everybody was thrown in prison. But anyway. Then, of course, you know the Philippian jailer gets saved, you know, the Philippian jailer. Look over in verse number 32. Well, verse 30. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is all at Philippi. What must I do to be saved? And verse 32 and 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So the Philippian jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved, and he went home. He told his wife, he told his children, they got saved. He told probably his servants, if he had servants, slaves in the house, they probably got saved too. Now after salvation, what did they do? Look over in verse 33, Acts 16, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. he and all his straightway. That means immediately. And so the Philippian jailer got saved. Then he got baptized, and he was baptized into the assembly at Lydia's house. That's the start of the church at Philippi. And this church goes on to become one of the more giving churches. This church, one of the strengths of this church is it's a giving church, not a wealthy church, but a generous church. Look at Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes to them, not having seen them for 10 years. He's 800 miles away in Rome at this time when he writes Philippians. He's in prison, house arrest, and he hasn't seen him for 10 years. And then all of a sudden, one of their missionaries, one of their servants or pastor, perhaps maybe their pastor, Epaphroditus, shows up and gives him a love gift from Philippi. And shocked Paul, no doubt. And so look over in chapter 4, verse number 14. Notwithstanding, Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That means they compensated him financially. They gave him financially. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Land that plane. I hope you land that airplane. All right, so go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. No church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So of the churches in Macedonia, Philippi was the only church that at the beginning of his ministry in Macedonia supported Paul as he went on to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. And then, of course, they gave and gave again when he was in prison. They're just a giving church. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They're giving. They take up a collection. No doubt Lydia and her finances, and no doubt the Philippian jailer, and maybe perhaps even the demoniac girl who got the demons cast out of her. Who knows who other disciples there. Just giving. It's a giving church. One of the strengths of a good church is that they're generous. They're a giving church. You know, people don't give money because they have money to give. People give because they believe in God. They believe that God can bless, and they believe that God will supply. You see, giving is a grace that comes from the Lord. And so the stingy Christian will never be blessed of God. The cheerful giver, that's who the Lord will bless, you see. Not because I desire a gift, verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What Paul is saying is, Philippi, I'm over in Rome, I'm in prison, but whatever souls that I lead to the Lord, whatever church that is planted as a result of your sacrificial giving, you have a part in that. You have a part in that. And so this is here a very powerful church in that they are a giving church. So one of the strengths of the church of Philippi is that they're a giving church. One of the weaknesses of the church of Philippi, there's not a lot of weaknesses here, but there is an internal personal struggle. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. Two women could not get along. And it came up to the attention of the Lord so much so that he had to write about it. So if anybody was reading the letter of Paul at church, you know, as the pastor was reading this letter, and when he came to chapter 4, everybody that was asleep woke up and paid attention because he mentioned two ladies that had an internal personal problem. they couldn't get along. Yeah. So let me tell you something. Division in a church comes before God. God sees it when women can't get along or men can't get along. You don't have unity in the church. That comes up before the Lord. He takes notices of it. Look at chapter 4, verse number 2. I beseech, I am begging Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So put your differences aside and come to the same mind in the Lord. So the unity that you express is not put on. It's actually internal. It changes your mind. Change your mind about yourselves and get along, get united in the Lord, not in yourselves, not in the flesh. Verse number 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, that's the pastor. Hey, pastor, whoever's pastoring here, this church in Philippi, that true yoke fellow in the Greek is like Zidzei or Zidzai or something like that, and that's his name. But it could be just true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So the pastor's job is to bring factions to unity. That's one of the responsibilities of a pastor. So this church is a strong church, is a giving church. And it's a church that remembered Paul throughout all his ministry. But they had personal relationship problems. And that is not a small thing in the eye of God. God wants every church member to live in peace and harmony and unity. That is the will of the Lord, okay? All right, so we move on. There's other churches here in Europe. There's the church in Thessalonica. This church here, the strength of this church here is that they receive the word of the Lord quickly. Now, Paul only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and a church was planted in just 3 weeks. It's taking us here 3 years or more. But Paul, you know, whatever, the Lord gave him 3 weeks. So that's great. If you can do it in 3 weeks, amen. And if you take 3 years, fine. However the Lord blesses, it's up to the Lord. But now, so the strength of Thessalonica was that they were receptive to the truth of the Word of God. But the weakness of Thessalonica was they were confused about prophecy. They were confused about the day of the Lord. They were confused. They thought that God's going to rapture them and take them out of this world. But what about their dead loved ones? That we're going to leave our loved ones behind here. We buried them. They're dead. You know, what's going to happen? And so Paul had to comfort them and teach them a little bit more about the rapture and how that God's not going to leave your loved ones behind. No, he's going to raise them up from the dead. He's going to bring their souls with him, and he's going to unite them with their body. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with your loved ones that left already, that departed this life, with them. We're going up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we, all of us, all who are saved and all who have departed, all the dead who are saved, they're going to be resurrected and they are going to be taken also. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So don't worry, Thessalonica, you're not going to leave your loved ones behind. God's going to bring them with us. And so let's look at that. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the rapture of the believers. So everyone who's saved has the prospect of the first resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Oh, this church in Thessalonica was sorrowing was grieving about their saved loved ones, even as others which have no hope. So Paul is saying, hey, don't grieve like you're not saved. Okay, so saved people can grieve too. It's just that we grieve in hope. We have grief in hope. We have hope in our grief, okay? An unsaved person, when they grieve, boy, they don't have hope at all. And when they bury their loved ones, they weep and they throw themselves onto the coffin and all that and bury them too, you know? So it's a sad, sad thing when an unsaved person comes to see their dead loved ones. It breaks your heart to see them weep, but not a Christian. Because yes, we grieve. Yes, we're hurt. But at the same time, we have this right here. Verse number 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. You see, if your loved one is saved and Jesus comes back, he's going to bring their souls with him. For this we say, verse 15, unto you by the word of the Lord, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Meaning to say, we are not going to go up before those that are dead are going to be resurrected. Okay? Prevent there means pre-event, to go there before, early. Okay? Not prevent, stop. Anyway, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Three things. There's the shout, there's the voice of the archangel, and there's the trump of God. That's the rapture. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection. The bodies are going to come out, and the souls in the body will be reunited. For the Lord himself shall descend. Okay, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's harpizo. Snatched, will be snatched up. That's the rapture, you see. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, along with our saved loved ones. We're all going to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so he had to comfort the Thessalonian church because they did not listen. Well, you only had 3 weeks. I mean, there's a lot of teaching and doctrine and scriptures. If you only had 3 weeks, you know, I guarantee you, you probably didn't cover the rapture as thoroughly. And so the believers were confused and sorrowing. And so anyway, it's not my fault, you know, 3 weeks there. So maybe 3 years is better. I don't know. Anyway, all right, so that's the church in Thessalonica. Then the church in Berea, we know that their strength was they were a studious church. They didn't just listen to Paul and take his word for it. They searched the scriptures if the things were so. And that's a strength of a good church, is that you don't just listen to the pastor or teacher preach. You look up the Word of God. You see if what he's saying is biblical. That's why God gave you a brain. That's why God gave you a King James Bible. You have a King James Bible? Then you have the words of God in English. You can study the Word. There's nothing missing, nothing wrong, nothing error here. This is the words of God. Okay, and you can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Bible. It's inspired, preserved. It's the Word of God. Okay, and so, but you can't say that with other translations. There's a lot of problems with other. You talk about fraud. There's a lot of fraud in modern translations. Anyway, maybe we'll talk about the King James again some other time. Anyway. So then God brings Paul to Corinth, and the church at Corinth. I don't have time to talk about how carnally minded the church at Corinth was, but here's an example. They had divisions in the church. They had My favorite preacher is Paul. My favorite preacher is Peter. My favorite preacher is this. And so they had divisions in the church. Again, division in the church comes before the Lord. He sees it and He does not like it. There has to be unity in the church. Paul rebukes them for their division and corrects them, and they listen and they repented and they united and became that one body in Christ that they should be. There was fornication in the church. This is immorality. This is impure practices in the church, and the church just allowed it, like, you know, whatever, you know, this is okay. No, it's not okay. God wants man to be pure and a woman to be pure and for them to be married, and then they can have a family and the Lord can bless them. That's the will of God. He doesn't want people shacking up and living in and all that. That's not the will of God, okay? So they corrected that too. And the third problem is that they sued each other. Okay, they went to the litigation and public court, the courts, because they couldn't resolve their issues internally. They brought each other to court. And that's something that God says not to do. If you're a Christian businessman, make sure you're upright and correct, and you'd rather suffer loss than... And we're talking civil cases here. We're not talking criminal cases, okay? So there is no reason why a Christian ought to ask an unsaved judge to judge their situation. Well, what does an unsaved judge know? He doesn't. All he knows is the law. He doesn't know the spiritual laws. And so it's really terrible when you have to look to the unsaved world for approval. And that's we don't go to the unsaved world to talk to get their approval, so we have a degree in education from the state board of Department of Education. We don't do that. We have the scriptures, we have a brain, and we know the truth, and so the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so what does the Board of Education of an unsaved institution know about education? They know secular education, but they don't know religious, biblical education. That's given to the local New Testament church, you see. But we don't worry about accreditation. No, we don't. Not from an unsaved world. So the church is not interested in accreditation. We don't accredit. We don't accredit education. We don't accredit us religious. We don't go to the world and say, "Can you approve our church?" You know, that's the dumbest thing in the world. Paul didn't go to... He went to plant churches. He didn't go somewhere and say, "Can you approve us to gather together and pray?" You know, no. They just basically, here's a question Jennifer asked, and I'll answer it real quick. What if the judge was a Christian? Well, let me just say this. The case is criminal, we're talking crime. We're not talking civil lawsuits. We're talking crime. Yes, you can sue because you have your day in court if it's a criminal case, okay? But if it's a civil matter, we're talking like, you know, he backed into my potted plant and broke the pot, and now I want compensation for my pot. You know, that is what we're talking about. Civil, small claims, civil cases. Those things, you should be able to resolve those things. You should be able to say, you know what, you broke my pot, big deal, I'll get a new one. Just don't do that again, okay? You know? You know, that doesn't cause strife and division. That's civil case. Now, if it's a criminal case, we're talking somebody killed someone, or somebody broke into your property and trespassed, and then the criminal says, "Hey, I'm a Christian." You know, don't call the police. I'm born again. Yeah, you're born again in prison. So anyway, so that's a good question. What if the judge was a Christian? Doesn't matter if the judge is a Christian. Christians shouldn't bring civil small claims cases before a judge as a testimony to the world. We want to protect the church testimony, walking and rather suffering loss. So anyway, but we do thank the Lord for Christian judge. We thank the Lord for Christian anyone. The guy that installed our air conditioner at our church building was a Christian businessman. And, you know, he gave us a good deal. He didn't charge us labor for installing that thing. All we had to buy was the actual unit. And he kept his word. He was a Christian man. And so the Lord blessed us that way. Now, if it doesn't work, are we going to sue him? No. We'd rather suffer loss. We learn our lesson. Look for the next lump sum or something. I don't know. Just, we don't go to the judge for civil matters. Okay, now if it's a criminal, again, let me say, if it's a criminal case, you guarantee it. You need to get some sense of justice, and the Lord will bless in that situation. All right, so Corinth was a carnally minded church, but when he came to 2 Corinthians, they corrected it. Let's one last verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was open unto me, unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as to sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So they got their act together. They became a good testimony in Corinth. By the time 2 Corinthians, he talks about them repenting. They repented. Look at chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Verse 15, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. The obedience. They obeyed Paul. When they heard the correction, they obeyed. How with fear and trembling ye received him, talking about Titus. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. So Paul said, I am confident that the church at Corinth did the right things and they corrected everything that he mentioned. Of course, 1 Corinthians is loaded with many other things. Marriage, the abuse of spiritual gifts, many other things. And they all got it corrected. So the strength, the weakness of Corinth was they were carnally behaved, but the strength of Corinth is they corrected their carnal behavior. So they just have a reputation that often you think of a carnal church, you think Corinth, you know. But really, they corrected everything. So, all right, so these are the strengths and weaknesses of the churches. And we'll go one more week, just wrap up the entire series on the New Testament church. And if you have any questions, we're going to talk about those questions after the series. We're going to start the following week with the question, where do babies go when they die, if they die as babies? And what does the Bible say about that? I'm very excited about that. Okay. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless. What?
I have a couple prayer requests here.
Okay.
After we start.
Go ahead. Prayer requests here.
From Auntie Judith, she said, safe travel, Paul, me, I'll be known November 27th.
Okay.
And then Caroline, Auntie Caroline asked for a prayer request for Vaughn.
Okay.
And for everyone's safety and good
health. Okay. All right, Auntie Judith, lalagay natin sa prayer list natin yung prayer request mo, at saka Sister Caroline for Brother Vaughn, for Mr. Vaughn. We will go ahead and remember him in our prayers as well. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless us then. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we take to learn about the strengths and weaknesses of your churches. And we want to look into this because we want to assimilate the strengths, Lord, and avoid the weaknesses, Lord. And so we ask that you bless us, Lord, in our effort to have the mind of Christ in us as we look at the Word, and the Word of God informs us and enlightens us. Help us to turn our feet unto your words, unto your testimonies. And we pray for that, Lord. And establish a good, solid church in Tuktukan that will reach into other areas to plant other churches of like faith and practice. And we ask your blessings upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.